The following program, Law and Gospel, is underwritten by the Pernod Eye Institute, located at 6680 Chippewa in St. Louis, 314-351-0101.
And the atheist says he's a good Christian because he obeys all the commandments. What? That's what we're going to be talking about on this Thursday, April the 28th. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. You can call because at any time, this is a call-in program on subject. Tomorrow's Open Mic Friday where you can speak on any subject that you would like. The numbers in the St. Louis area, 505-7850, or toll-free, and that's anywhere in North America also, 1-800-730-2727. And if, as a lady from Springfield, Illinois wrote me, she kind of listens to the program and then archives, marks those that she wants to keep and listen to later on. So if you're listening to this as an archival production, then you can email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com with a comment or question that I can refer to tomorrow, Open Mic Friday. Are atheists better Christians than Christians are today? Well, the article I have in front of me says famous comedian and English actor Ricky Gervais likes to think so. Now, who is he? Well, he actually was the host for the latest Academy Awards, I believe. He also had an English show that I thought was really kind of funny. It was called The Office. Of course, they transported that over to the United States. A different set of actors, also calling it The Office. But I kind of like the English one a little better than the American one. But who cares? Ricky is an atheist. He says that he feels he's a good Christian compared to what? Compared to a lot of Christians. Now, here's what the article actually says. To prove his point, he outlined the Ten Commandments and analyzed how he fared against each law, giving himself a 10 out of 10. Passing all counts of murder, idolatry, and blasphemy, he considered his perfect score not bad for an atheist. Now, I don't know how well-versed you are in the Ten Commandments, but that just struck me immediately, being the professional theologian I am, having memorized the Ten Commandments. Does anybody know what the first one is? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, I'm simply asking the question, how can an atheist strike 10 out of 10 if he's an atheist and the first commandment is not having a false god? He doesn't even believe there is a god. In fact, the first three commandments kind of fit in with that. The second commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And number three, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You know, this is one reason I'm not that hep on having the commandments taught in public schools. The second table, no problem with that. But you can get that basically from natural law. What do you mean second table? Oh, I'm sorry. The first table of the law are the three commandments that deal principally with God and our relationship to Him. Not having other gods, remembering His name properly, using it properly, and remembering His Sabbath day, using the Sabbath day properly. But the second table of the commandments, 4 through 10, really deal with our relationship with those in the temporal world. Honor your father and mother, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet. These are commandments that are very, very important. Now, even the covet commandment, there are laws against coveting, and yet some people say, how's that possible, since coveting only occurs in the mind? No, it doesn't. Every one of the commandments can be broken by thought, word, or deed. That's right. Let's take murder, and we'll see if Ricky has passed this one. Murder, according to Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, does not just pertain to an actual act of first-degree murder. It also can be caused by a word of anger that is unjustified, because you're hurting and harming your neighbor. It also includes a thought, and God can read your heart. For Ricky to think that he has never broken those commandments would mean that he's really the Messiah, because there's only one individual who scores a 10 out of 10, and his name is Jesus Christ. His perfect score may be a perfect score according to an atheistic point of view, but it falls far short of the glory of God. Now, the message, he says, was not really to focus on his own goodness, but rather the lack of goodness in Christians today. It's not that I don't believe that the teachings of Jesus wouldn't make this a better world if they were followed, the 49-year-old actor stated. It's just that they are rarely followed. Obviously, Ricky has no understanding of Christianity. We just celebrated Good Friday. The reason Good Friday needs to exist, and these are arguments that you can use against your friends who sound like Ricky, is because God doesn't think that we ever follow the commandments perfectly. It's not that they are rarely followed, it is that they are never followed perfectly, even by a Christian filled with the Holy Spirit. Why so? Because we're sinners by nature. God does not get rid of that sin-filled nature when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. Any pastor who acts surprised because his members are sinning has no real understanding of the Christian faith. Where you ought to act surprised is if they say, we are finally made it, we're not sinning anymore. It's just the very opposite. And this once more shows you how difficult it is, in fact, how impossible it is to believe in the Christian faith if you're an unbeliever. Apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, who gives you a new heart and creates a right spirit within you, there's no way, not only that you cannot follow Christ, you can't even understand this. It is totally out of your ballpark. Now, he agrees with the words of Gandhi. You know, that was that Indian religious individual. I like your Christ, I do not like your Christians. Wow. You know, Gandhi is supposed to be smart, and he has no understanding of what a Christian is. A Christian is a poor, miserable sinner deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. But a Christian also is a repentant sinner who, through faith in Jesus Christ, is declared righteous in his sight. How can you not like Christians? They're righteous in the sight of God. Now, why is this? Well, here's where law and gospel comes in. Anytime you meet an unbeliever, you can just jump to the conclusion that he has not an understanding of Christianity. That for him, Christianity is a religion, much like all other religions, with one essential message. And here's the message. Jesus was a man. His message was usually one of forgiveness and kindness. These are wonderful virtues, but I have seen them discarded by many so-called God-fearers when it suits them. The cherry-picked from their rule book, basically, and this is Ricky talking, I have seen such cruelty and prejudice performed in the name of Christianity, and many other religions for that matter, that it makes me wonder if there has been a bit too much selective reading and reinterpretation of the doctrines. Now, before we agree with him in any sense of the term, you need understand that as an atheist, not believing in God, he probably believes in evolution. Therefore, although I don't have any justification for this, I'm quite confident that he doesn't see any problem with homosexuality or abortion. Therefore, when he says cruelty and prejudice performed in the name of Christianity, this would be the work of the law done by Christians, indicating that those who practice an abominable lifestyle are contrary to the words of Jesus Christ. The worst thing you can say to a homosexual is, that's okay. That's just your lifestyle, and God okays it. That's the worst thing you could say. It would be like a doctor finding a bullet hole in your head. You have a headache and you can't figure out why, but he doesn't tell you about it because he doesn't want to get you worried. And so a couple of days later, you die. You think the doctor's not going to be blamed? We don't cherry pick from the rule book. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, all Christians are like this. Unfortunately, there are actually denominations that do cherry pick from the doctrinal book. I mean, there are actually denominations out there that will not baptize infants. There actually are denominations out there who think an unbeliever can somehow choose to believe in Jesus Christ, if you only give them enough evidence. Or, if you're like Charles Finney, get them excited enough so that he'll make that choice. Oh yes, there's a lot of cherry picking, but we don't have to listen to an atheist to give us lessons in what we're cherry picking or not. Because in most views of atheists, being evolutionists, they don't have a problem with homosexuality. And abortion? How many times have you heard this mantra, a woman should have the right over her own body? I mean, they actually say that with a straight face, as though the human being within her is her body. Preaching what seemed like a resounding message towards Christians today, Ricky again echoes Gandhi's words, you Christians are so unlike your Christ. You see, the fact that that is a criticism of us means once more they haven't understood the Christian faith. I'm not saying that Christians can't model after Jesus and attempt to do so, and occasionally, sometimes they're successful in doing a fruit of the Holy Spirit. But who knows their other motivation? You Christians are so unlike your Christ. Well, the reason for that is because we are not God. Now, I always thought that was kind of a sad state of affairs. The WWJD, what would Jesus do? Because even when I figured out what would Jesus do, which is really hard to do in 99% of the cases, but in those few cases where you might figure out what Jesus would do, like if it's sin versus not sin, you still can't do it. And you're fooling yourself if you think you can be like Jesus. He's God. He's sinless in his own deeds, thoughts, and words. We are sinful, even filled with the Holy Spirit. We're poor, miserable sinners, deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment, as I've said. Now, of course, they go and find other scholars of the Christian church. And I really put parenthesis in scholars. They quote this Dr. Robert Johnston, who's a professor of theology and culture at Fuller Theological Seminary. He says, sadly, Ricky's message is correct. Many non-Christians in their conduct are better than are better people than Christians. But perhaps, though I'm sure he knows it, Ricky has chosen to be reductive in defining Christianity as an ethic rather than as a relationship with God that includes ethic but is much broader and wider than that. You know, I think it was the son of Billy Graham got in trouble this past week. He was being asked about the Christianity of the President of the United States. And he started off by saying that the President of the United States thinks that it's to be a Christian means to go to church. So he went to church Easter Sunday. But he said then, but that's not what is being a Christian. Being a Christian is having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, Billy Graham was correct on the latter. I have no idea whether he's correct on the former, that the President of the United States thinks that just going to church on a Sunday is what is being a Christian. I really kind of doubt that. So that's what he should have gotten in trouble for. But, of course, he was attacked, Graham was, by giving the indication that maybe he's really a Muslim, which, you know, is what some people like to think. The point I'm making is a lot of this religious talk you're hearing these days by people. So let's set it straight. If I were asked whether President Barack Obama is a Christian, I would say if God reads his heart to trust in Jesus as his personal Savior, then he's a Christian. But of course he's a sinner, just like I am. The idea that non-Christians are better in their conduct than Christians is only seen by human beings. You don't understand that God can see the ulterior motive behind a lot of good works. I mean, people actually do good works in order to please God. They actually do good works because they think they can manipulate God to like him more, to love him more, to save him more. Though those are sins that stink to high heaven. And even though the resultant active work may be really nice, like feeding the poor or building homes for the homeless or helping out people in tornadoes, the fact of the matter is that it's all sin if it's not done out of love for Jesus Christ. Now, there are people who may be even listening to me who says that is ridiculous. I'm going to turn the station. Well, yes. Put your hands over your ears like the scribes and Pharisees did when they were about to stone Stephen because they couldn't stand hearing the word. I would suggest listen to the word and then check it out with the Bible. Now, whether you agree with the Bible or not, it's pretty clear what the Bible has to say. Anybody who says that, for example, homosexuality isn't a sin, they just are not reading the Bible. They're twisting it in a way that makes it totally contrary to what is the clear sense of the Scripture. The Scriptures are pretty clear. Now, I have no idea why God considers homosexuality a sin. Well, yeah, you could say that he made a male and female at the beginning, and that's how we're to reproduce, etc. But he could have changed that. There's no doubt that in some animal kingdoms and such, things that human beings normally wouldn't do, they're doing. Now, was that the way they were originally created? I don't know. Doesn't bother me. But to point to the animal kingdom and say, well, look at these animals are doing it, why can't we, is to believe in evolution rather than in God. Because God made each species according to its kind, and he has set up a way in which future generations come about. No, I'm serious. I don't know why God considers certain sins to be sin. I mean, some of them seem to be a little bit more obvious, but adultery. Well, what's wrong with that? If you and your spouse agree to do that, and it's by common consent, and you meet other people who agree to do that, why would God consider that a sin? I have no idea. But he does. I'm not here to explain God. I'm here to tell you what God reveals. And a lot of times he doesn't have much explanation. Oh, yes, he could say, well, from the beginning, he created male and female. But why did he set up the parameters that he did? And, I mean, what's so wrong with just saying words? Like, when most people swear using the name of God, they're really not thinking about God, are they? I mean, they don't really mean what they mean to say, as though God were the one who's not going to do it. Just think of some of the phrases. But God doesn't want his name used that way. Why? I don't know. Doesn't bother me when somebody uses my name in a wrong way. But once he's made the decision, that becomes law. You see, I don't really believe that a lot of law is just naturally understood, because you can find all kinds of people all over the world who break the natural laws of mankind and think it's perfectly okay. I mean, they have no problem murdering their neighbors or this sort of thing. If you'd like to talk to me on this, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk with James. Hi, James.
Hello, Pastor. I'd like to ask you if you think a sinner can have a moral philosophy, and what is your law and gospel understanding of 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 21?
When you say moral philosophy, can a sinner have a moral... Don't Christians have moral philosophy?
Yes, but can a sinner have a system of general ethical principles or some kind of appropriate doctrine of attitudes and behavior that leads them to the highest good or truth?
A sinner out of self-interest can do what appears to be ethically correct, but it'll be out of self-interest.
Okay, I see where you're going.
Yeah.
So then it's a moral philosophy, but it's a self-centered moral philosophy.
Absolutely. In fact, that's what some people accuse Christianity of. The opium of the people.
Okay.
You know, Karl Marx said that. Mm-hmm. You know, the only reason you people are Christians is because it gives you some control over other people's lives, and so it's really out of self-interest and this sort of thing. So unbelievers would look to us as only believing in God out of self-interest, in contrast to what we believe is really true, that every good work done by an unbeliever is always out of self-interest, whether he's
okay.
aware of it or not.
Okay, so a Boy Scout who helps an old lady across the street does it for a merit badge and not because he's a Christian.
The new man, if he's a Christian, would do it because he's a Christian, out of love for Jesus. The old man would be doing it for the merit badge.
Okay, I'll make that distinction.
Okay.
Could you give me your understanding of 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 21?
Is that the one that begins, "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness"?
Yes, sir.
Okay. I will start after the break with that, James. Thank you so much for calling me. We're just at the end of the break, just about. And so, if you have a Bible, 2 Peter 2, 18 to 21. And then, I'm also going to read another point of view of a former atheist who now speaks against Ricky the atheist. And I think you'll find that very interesting when we get back from the break. I'm Tom Baker. Don't hesitate to give me a ring. Here in St. Louis, it's 505-7850. Toll free is 1-800-730-2727. The theme for today is, how do we deal with those of our friends, our relatives, our family, and co-workers who sound a lot like an atheist, but are really not.
Law and Gospel with Tom Baker is underwritten by the Pernod Eye Institute of St. Louis. In 1978, Drs. Flavius and Joan Pernod founded the Pernod Eye Institute with a commitment to provide trustworthy, comprehensive eye care to their patients. Giving patients improved vision with up-to-date technology is their mission, from cataract or glaucoma treatment to laser vision correction. The Pernod Eye Institute is located at 6680 Chippewa in St. Louis, 314-351-0101.
You're probably familiar with that place in the Gospel of John where Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." But John is already making that point in chapter 1, right there in the early verses, as he makes reference to light several times. We talked about that earlier today with our guest pastor Tom Hendrick on our Bible study program, and the Bible study repeat is tonight at 6 o'clock.
Exclusively underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, on KFUO Radio.
I'm John Fuller with Focus on the Family Minute. Have you ever thought about how you speak to other people and the effect of your words? Author Florence Littauer shares how a children's sermon about speaking kindly, given in front of the entire congregation, led to a memorable word picture, thanks to one member of her audience.
One little girl, and I'll never forget this little precious child. She stood up at the end of the row, she turned to all the people, and she said to them, "What she means is..." Amazing. Amazing how a little child shall interpret it so the adults can understand. And she said, "What she means is that our words should be like a little silver box with a bow on top."
Your words can be a gift to others, or they can be like rubbing salt into a wound. Which will you choose? Learn more at FocusOnTheFamily.com.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Jaski from Time of Grace. Did you know that in addition to hearing Time of Grace every Saturday morning at 11:30 right here on KFUO, you can also see Time of Grace every Sunday morning? Watch us on ABC 30 every Sunday morning at 6:30 for some straight talk and real hope.
Saturday mornings at 11:30 on KFUO Radio.
Where do you worship?
I am Staunton. I worship at a Korean church, Rice Korean Church.
Concordia Lutheran Church, Kirkwood.
West County Assembly of God.
Salem Lutheran, Bethany Afton. I found the church through your radio station.
We worship at Emmanuel Evangelical Free Church.
Zion Lutheran in Bethalto.
Providence Reformed Presbyterian Church.
We worship at Faith Lutheran Church.
Grace Presbyterian Church in St. Charles.
Truth knows no boundaries. KFUO Radio.
We're going to begin by responding to James as he asked us about 2 Peter chapter 2. Let me read the verses. "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through licentiousness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning." It would have been better, I want to read verse 21, "It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit." Wow. That's Peter writing to the church. And he's talking about the effect of false teachers on Christians. I can't tell you how many Christians I've gotten to know who have been swept up by, for example, the false teachings of evolution or decision theology, or praying to the saints, or all kinds of things that has led them further and further away from the truth of the gospel. And when you're led further and further away from the truth of the gospel, there can come a point where you fall off the cliff. In fact, these words remind me of the words of Jesus to Judas. It would have been better had he never been born. This verse, by the way, it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, is a great verse to show that a person can fall from the faith. If you ever have somebody who doesn't think you can fall from the faith, read them 2 Peter chapter 2, 18 to 22. And I believe James brought it up perfectly in this sense that Ricky, the atheist, once was not an atheist, he says. He used to believe in God, but now he just believes in Jesus' message about being nice to people, and he thinks he's being nice. You know, this is really interesting coming from him. I don't know if you saw the Academy Awards, but there were some sections, I didn't watch it, but there were portions of it and some of the jokes that he had made about some of the actors that really turned off the audience because they were so despicable in how he was making fun of them. It wasn't that he wasn't telling the truth sometimes, like some actors and actresses do end up going, you know, into treatment centers and things like that. But the idea that he could then say he hit 10 out of 10, where as Jesus, he is one of forgiveness and kindness, that's really quite ridiculous, even for a comic, to have that kind of view. Well, what bothers me is the people who then respond, like this individual from Fuller Theological Seminary, Dr. Robert Johnston. I mean, he says things that show that he also appears not to be aware of the Christian faith. He says, "I think Christians have unfortunately positioned themselves too often as a judge of other people and their actions. We are simply getting what we have given." Well, I think we stand in a pretty good tradition. Jesus looked at the Pharisees and said, "By the way, your father is a devil." Oh. Remember the Pharisee who thanked God that he was real good in comparison to the sinful tax collector? Well, the Pharisee went to hell, the tax collector went to heaven. That's what Jesus says. Johnson says, "If our gospel is heard as judgmental, intolerant, and exclusive, then we have a problem, and the finger needs to be pointed back at us." You know, what really bothers me when you read these things, there are no specifics. First of all, if our gospel is heard as judgmental, let's even give them the credit of using the word gospel in the wider sense, because the gospel in the narrow sense is just full of forgiveness and love and care. So what is he talking about, the judgmental, intolerant, and exclusive? Well, we Christians do believe that heaven is exclusive to those who believe in Jesus Christ. No one comes to the Father but through me. Judgmental, those who live in unrepentant sin, and we gave some examples of that. Well, yeah, we're seen to be judgmental, even accused of hate crimes. You know, that certain youngsters commit suicide because of the teaching of the Christian church is ridiculous. They commit suicide because they have fallen into Satan's trap. And is not the place of the Christians to back off in such a way that we therefore give Satan more room? Oh, that is so sad. Deeming Ricky as perhaps God's own spokesman, Johnson told, well, the paper, how God sometimes used unbelievers to reprimand his people and bring them back to his purpose. Off the top of the head, I'm trying to remember that outside of a donkey that spoke. But where do we get people who are unbelievers Now, God used unbelievers like Sennacherib and others, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, to discipline his people. Here's, and talk about a postmodern point of view. Now, let's analyze what he says here. And this is this professor from Fuller. It's evident, and to the degree you simply become over-concerned with truth, you lose your ability to be heard. And what is true in regards to our children is true in regards to our conversation with others as well, he resolved. However much we disagree, it can only be in the context of radical extravagance and personal acceptance if we are to be Christ-like. What Christ is he talking about? Even his own disciples, Jesus turned to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Referred to two of the disciples as the sons of Boanerges. Jesus did not personally accept most of what the disciples were thinking and doing. Jesus did the very opposite. That they would have never talked to a woman at the Samaritan well. No way. So, you can talk in generalities and try and be bold in your statements, but I don't listen to this until I see examples. Give me an example where Christians as a whole are judgmental. Now, there's no doubt that Christians can be racist. I mean, these are sins we have. But if the Christian is a Christian, then they are repentant over that, sorrowful over that. It's as though repentance isn't the mark of the Christian anymore, but really being good. So not only do you have an atheist giving false teaching, but from my opinion, you've also got a professor at a seminary that's agreeing with the atheist because he has such a superficial view of the Christian faith. The Christian faith saves sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, that's what the Apostle Paul said, and he really meant it. I can quote it, but I tell you, my old Adam is too strong to think that I'm the chief sinner. I know other people who are bigger sinners than me, I think. But see, that's me lying to myself. Because only I know ulterior motives and everything else that goes on in life. Now, what happened is there was a response to Ricky, his controversial holiday message. And it was done by another former atheist named Lee Strobel. He described how the evidence of Easter killed his faith in atheism in an essay he published in the Wall Street Journal. And they have a little history as when Strobel found out that his wife had become a Christian. He says it was the worst news he could get as an atheist. You know, that already shows me that he's not a true atheist. Well, why do you say that? See, a true atheist, there is no God. So there is really no right or wrong about God. I mean, people who believe in God, you know, so what? That's just part of their burden. So when your wife believes in God, if you're a true atheist, it shouldn't bother you. You know, she's just fallen into the trap of Christianity. So he says he began to systematically investigate Christianity, focusing on Christ's resurrection. And he was genuinely curious about her faith because he had seen positive changes in his wife the months following her conversion, which of course she attributed to God. He exhaustively studied the historical data surrounding Christ's death and resurrection for nearly 2 years. Now, I want to read the next section. Strobel found evidence after evidence which supported not only Jesus' life, but his actual resurrection as well. There is no evidence for Jesus' resurrection, folks, outside the Bible. You may find some evidence of an empty tomb, but that doesn't mean he rose from the dead. And even if you come to the conclusion he rose from the dead, guess what? He's coming to get you. You who have deceived him and lied to him and spit in his face. In fact, you're the reason for his crucifixion. See, well, the point I'm trying to make is, apart from the Bible, you better be really fearful of God. Even if you believe that there's an empty tomb, and worst case scenario, even if you believe he rose from the dead. Now here's the point I want to make. Like many people who think they have enough evidence to make a decision, Strobel, whether he agreed or not, Lee Strobel, what he was doing, where was he finding a lot of this evidence? He found it in the Bible. The Bible actually became the source of his evidence. And see, this is a great example of a principle I have, that most people will try and convert you the way they think they were converted. If they really thought that they were converted by evidence, they're going to throw all kinds of evidence at you. If they thought they were converted by decision theology, they're going to try and get you to make a decision. If they thought they were converted by praying to the Virgin Mary, then they're going to try and get you to be praying to the Virgin Mary. The fact of the matter, there's only one way anyone is converted, and that is by hearing the Word, or reading the Word, and the Holy Spirit works on him. What Lee Strobel didn't understand is the Holy Spirit wasn't working on the basis of evidence so that Lee Strobel could finally make a decision. In fact, here's what he says. In the end, after I had thoroughly investigated the matter, I reached an unexpected conclusion. It would actually take more faith to maintain my atheism than to become a follower of Jesus. So, on December 18, 1981, he made a decision to become a Christian. No, you didn't. That decision had already been made that you were a Christian. You did not choose Jesus. Jesus chose you. And what's so sad here is that Strobel thinks that it's on the basis of evidence that atheists like Ricky Gervais, that maybe we can get him to become a believer too. And the answer is, it ain't going to happen. Our numbers here are 505-7850 or toll free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with Brian. Hi, Brian.
Hi. Interesting discussion. I have heard of this comedian, and I have seen some things he's done before.
Yeah.
There were some people who thought he was clever, but this whole stock and trade, as you were saying, is just basically tearing people down. And
well, that's what Jesus did, so maybe he is like Jesus.
But the funniest thing I find about these people, these atheists, who go out and write these open letters, you know, to everybody about themselves is... they're always stressing the fact that they don't need God because they're so good themselves.
Yes.
It's always they're better than everybody else. So in a sense, what he's doing, and he's making the same mistake that he's accusing other people of doing.
Well, you wouldn't be saying he's breaking the first commandment and made himself a God, would you?
Well, yeah, I would be saying that.
Oh, well, then he's only 9 out of 10 correct.
But I mean, it, not just that, but I mean, he was a philosophy major in college in London, and I think he's one of these people who's had his spirituality educated out of him to the point where he thinks that thinks that God is like a philosophy, and it's a mechanism, you know, and if you get all the rules right and you do it in the right order, then you're a kind and a good person.
My major in college was philosophy. And although I really enjoyed it because I like thinking processes, I can't imagine how any of that would have destroyed my faith. those things that were in line with my faith, oh, that's pretty good. Those things that weren't, a bunch of nonsense. How does that happen to somebody where philosophy or psychology or these kinds of things can move them away from the faith? I just don't understand that.
I think because they think that their thoughts are better than other people's thoughts. And it leads to a chain up to the point where, you know, I'm right because I'm right, not because anybody else makes me that way.
Would you agree with me, because I've noticed this in reading about atheists, is the attacks against Christianity are an attack against a religion I don't recognize?
Would I agree with that statement?
Yes.
Yeah, I think that's what they think. They think they're looking at it, as you said, not theologically. They're looking at it superficially. In the same way, like in philosophy, you try to understand the great questions of life, and there's no philosophy that answers all of them. There was a book by Samuel Johnson called Rationalists, which was about this. He wrote, it's basically about a philosopher who goes around and is trying to make sense out of his life, and he ends up never finding out what the answer is.
Yeah.
So it's something that's kind of plagued people who see themselves as intellectuals for a long time.
I want you to respond to these next two paragraphs I was going to go to on Lee Strobel and how he left atheism to become a Christian because of the facts. He says, though it was the facts that ultimately led him to take a step in faith, Strobel stated how his wife's prayers also seemed to play a big role in his conversion. Throughout the entire 2 years he was searching for answers, she, though at first doubtful that her hard-hearted husband would come to Christ, had, through the advice of an older church member, prayed Ezekiel 36, verse 26. Now listen to this. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Do you see the irony?
Yeah.
That in the article, the very verse quoted about his conversion shows it had nothing to do with him making a decision. It was all of
right.
God's work.
Exactly.
And yet this is how blind these people are, that they really think that the evidence that they found was reasonable enough to move them from atheism to Christianity.
Yeah, it's like I said, they think it's like a machine or a mechanism, a trigger, something like that, you know? And I mean, God at a certain point will lead you to that, but the story, that's only a small part of the story. I mean, as I said, Lee Strobel never get exactly what happened to him to make him be that way. God ultimately, like you're saying, but again, it's like I say, they look at I don't mean to disrespect him, but the superficialities of him coming to faith, you know, the outward things, and saying that's everything.
Yes, as I said, and I mentioned this, people will try to convert you the way they thought they were converted.
Right.
And you know, it's as though the devil wrote the article, you know, because it just is so ridiculous. Listen to this next paragraph. Oddly enough as well, Strobel mentioned how he too had prayed as an atheist, asking God to convince him if he really did exist. He prayed at the beginning of his investigation, God, I don't believe you're there. I'm convinced you're not. But if you are there, I want to meet you. I want to know you.
Wow.
I mean, that's like talking to Martians, you know.
I'm saying that his atheism brought him to his faith. If he's going, you know, with the same point of view that he had, you know, with his wife praying for him,
yes,
that doesn't make any sense.
Here's the saddest paragraph. Now, over three decades later, everything has changed for Strobel. Instead of trying to convince people out of their faith, he is helping lead others to Christ. Through, now you would hope to hearing the word of God, but instead through intellectual and rational evidence and facts. What? Well, how sad can that be?
Well, again, it's like with the Gervais thing. That's the whole reason he's supposed to be an atheist.
Yes.
He finds it rational. So,
and that's why all of us need to be aware of the fact that if you listen carefully enough to an atheist or someone like this, they will begin to make nonsense of what they're saying. I mean, I prayed to God. The Bible verse that is my favorite is God saying He's going to put a new heart and a new spirit in me, and He did once I made the decision. Where did He get the power to make a decision?
I know. It's like that silly thing with the Buddha in Japan where you go up and you clap your hands to wake him up. I mean, it just it doesn't happen.
Oh, or you yell at God. Or people actually think if I say 10 prayers, God will listen. In fact, I'm coming to this pretty soon. I just found a book, and it was in a church, How to Be More Successful in Prayer. I mean, the title shows that you don't understand Christianity.
Yeah.
It's just, I'll be talking about that. Hey, thanks so much for calling, Brian.
No problem. Thank you.
God bless. Let's move on down to Rick out of Nashville. Hi, Rick.
Hey, Pastor Baker. Just tuned into the program. I got off of work.
You're working instead of listening to listener-supported KFUO radio?
Imagine that.
I can't believe it. Well, I'll forgive you.
Yeah, well, thank you, sir.
Okay.
Thank you. I've been witnessing to a Muslim at work.
Wonderful.
That he's a friend of mine.
Uh-huh.
But the last conversation we had, I don't think he considers me a friend any longer. Some of the other men that know him well and that are very good friends with him, I've asked them to, ask this man to rethink his eternal security. And they'll say, well, no, I can't do that. I got to respect him as a man. And I'm thinking, respect, how can, I'm having a hard time respecting his choice. I respect him as a man, but I love him more as a brother than they say, well, no, you're not showing respect. You're not showing that he's got any sense at all and trying to proselytize him into something else.
Okay, we've only got a few moments left.
I know.
Let me ask you a couple of questions, Rick.
All right.
I'm almost sure part of the reason that he is starting no longer to be your friend is because, obviously, you're talking about the Islamic faith and Allah, and you're kind of negative towards that, aren't you not?
Well, what brought it all on is that he went through a name change. And I would call him by that name for about 2 weeks. And then one day I told him, I can't do that any longer. I've just got to call you by your original name.
Yeah.
And he said, why? What happened? What went wrong? I said, nothing went wrong. It's just the Holy Spirit got a hold of me. I said, Abram had a name change.
Sarah, okay, Rick, I only have a moment, so let me finish here. I couldn't care less what he calls himself.
Okay.
You don't want to have a division between you on something that's unimportant. Remember, Paul says we become a Jew to the Jew,
right.
A Greek to the Jew, a Greek,
right.
And a Muslim. If he wants to call himself Muhammad or whatever, I'm going to call him Muhammad. The other thing I would do is I wouldn't really be spending a lot of time in putting down the Muslim faith, but rather talking highly about what Easter and Good Friday meant to you and the kind of God that you worship, and stay on that level for a bit, and so that he doesn't have to get his self-defense mechanisms up. That's the main point. Okay?
Thanks for your time.
God bless.
Love you, brother.
I love you. I'm Tom Baker, and in fact, we here at KFUO, we really love everybody who is a listener supporter of KFUO Radio. Please don't hesitate. And in fact, the Share-a-thon is still looking for contributions to come in. If you would be so kind as to do that, don't hesitate to call us here at KFUO. Or you can go to the website, kfuo.org. I'm Tom Baker. Tomorrow's Open Mic Friday, and we've got a subject to talk about Israel. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio, underwritten by the Pernod Eye Institute. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.